Would you open your Bibles, the New Testament, to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. We'll begin our reading at verse 16, reading up to verse 26. Listen carefully. The word of our God, Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew records a number of woes, these pronouncements of woe by Jesus against his unfaithful opponents, Pharisees. They have carried on a dishonest and a dishonorable conflict against the Christ. And he's now exposing their wicked actions, their wicked attitudes as spiritual leaders. In the hearing of all the people, Jesus pronounced woeful judgments against the hypocritical Pharisees for their proud and distorted spiritual leadership. And now we're seeing pronouncements of woe to the leaders for taking blind oaths, for neglecting the weightiest matters of the law, and for ignoring clean hearts. So these three woes in succession, taking blind oaths and neglecting weighty matters and ignoring clean hearts. There are seven woes in this chapter. We're really picking up with the third when we pick up in verse 16. These men who claim to be spiritual leaders, they take to themselves the title of teacher and rabbi and so on. They claim to be guides in spiritual matters. They're seven times over corrupt. They're seven times over judged by God. And Jesus is blasting them, seven times over as wicked hypocrites. They aren't fooling God at all. They are successfully fooling themselves. And they are also causing great harm and havoc to those who listen to them and follow their example. And the consequences then are disastrous, for themselves and for anyone who listens to them. They have the answer to the test, right? This is going so well, and they're utterly failing. And anybody who copies off of them is going to fail also. So Jesus pronounces judgment against the Pharisees, first for taking blind oaths, or maybe we should say the third woe, taking blind oaths. He calls them blind guides for playing games with weighty spiritual matters. If you want to please God and know him, follow me, they say. And yet they go like straight into a ditch, right away. It's like, they're going to peel out and be so cool, follow me. And they tumble immediately, into a ditch. Jesus gives details on how they are misusing oaths. He said, he gives multiple examples. If you swear by the temple, it's nothing but the gold of the temple. And he mocks them in this way. It seems to be, manipulation. You swear by the temple. Well, that's not binding is the issue. It's nothing. That is, I can swear, but really it means nothing. I can say it, but I don't have to do anything about it. So that's not binding, but you swear by the gold of the temple. Oh, well, that's serious. Now you have to keep your word. Well, what is the distinction? The gold of the temple, the wood of the temple is not holy, but the gold is holy. He's showing the inconsistency of these ways of thinking. If you swear by the altar, well, that's nothing. That's okay. Apparently, that's not binding. If you swear by the gift on the altar, well, then you've made a serious, holy, binding oath. And watch out, if you don't fulfill it, then God is going to come after you. You better keep your word. You can swear by heaven, but then back out. Because apparently swearing by heaven, that's okay. But then the throne of heaven, now that would be serious. That's God's seat. And so they made arbitrary boundaries regarding truly holy things. And Jesus is showing, kind of flattening it out and saying all of it is holy. The temple and its gold and the altar and its offerings and heaven and the throne of heaven and the God who sits on it. It's all about his holiness. And integrity requires that you think about him seriously. This is not, the children's game, right? Simon says, hop on one foot. Oh, we're all hopping. Stop. I stopped. Simon didn't say. It's binding. It's not binding. Who is making up these rules? It's very childish. They're supposed to be handling the holiness of God with a serious purpose. And not even the most pious man on this sinful earth can afford to handle holy things in, sort of a haphazard way, in a foolish way. Not even the holiest person can play around with the serious depth and weight of the holiness of God. And God will say, well, oh, that's no big deal. He's pretty good and, he's doing a lot for me. So, he can misuse my name and he can, make promises in my name and in the name of holy things. It's all serious. And we have to be careful to use God's name with respect and not to play games with holy things. All of it is his possession, and all of it reflects on him. So, I'm used to hearing, sadly, God's name used this sort of disrespectful conversation filler. Oh, God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. OMG. Oh, my God. And I hear it all the time. The name, when we started worship, we said, this is, your name and your praise extends to the ends of the earth. Oh, God. And we say, oh, my God, a puppy. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Which is it? There's inconsistency there. In church, it's gold. And don't swear by the gold of the temple. And out there, it's nothing. Which is it with us and the use of holy things? We're not to use God's name in vain. We're not to use God's name lightly. We're certainly not to use God's, power in his name and threatening and cursing others. And it seems that the Pharisees were using spiritual things for manipulation. I can swear by spiritual things and it sounds very weighty and it sounds very serious and very spiritual. But then I can get out of it. If I need to back out, I can back out because, well, I didn't swear by the gift on the altar. I just swear by the altar, and maybe that's not the best thing to have done, but, it's not binding in God's eyes. There's deceptive, manipulative, and dishonorable intentions in these words. But God always hears, and God will not tolerate his name being used, lightly. It's a ping pong ball for us. Is that the weight of God in our eyes? God hears every word. And the key to Jesus' teaching on the integrity of speech was that God is always present. He's always listening. And we're to honor him always. And in that way, we can't afford anything going beyond yes means yes and no means no dishonors him. Playing games with him and you know, what? Will he not know the truth? Or are we trying to get away with something manipulative and we've called on God for something we don't intend? This is dishonor to our God and dishonor in his eyes. Jesus taught, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and take no oaths, but the oaths you take, fulfill. In other words, we sin just to take the oaths in ordinary living, but when we take them, all the more, we better fulfill them. And so Jesus called the Pharisees blind because they couldn't see the insult and the hypocrisy and the offense to God in their actions and in their words. These oaths that they took vainly and cheaply, using God's name, but then tossing it away lightly when it suited them, promising and not carrying out, it's not acceptable. Jesus digs still deeper into the hypocrisy of the Pharisees for neglecting weighty matters, particularly of the law, he says. And we go on in that next section about their tithing, tithe, mint, and dill, and cumin, but neglecting justice and mercy and faithfulness. So he digs into yet another kind of misjudgment, another kind of hypocrisy. His example has to do with the offerings that they're bringing to the Lord. On the one hand, they're so scrupulous, they're so attentive with their tithes and their offerings that they bring even the tenth, even a tithe, a portion of the mint that they grow in their garden, and of the dill, you know, the weed that they grow in their garden, and of other you know, herbs and spices. They bring all their proper portion of all of these things. But then they neglect, meanwhile, proper contributions of the greatest things. They neglect justice and mercy and faithfulness. You know, this is the problem, right? The one, you know, the little contributions of your gifts down to the littlest detail, but you neglect these weighty things before God. You're not committed, on the other hand, with zeal, that same attention to mercy, to justice, to faithfulness. They neglect justice when it hurts their profits. Elsewhere, he accuses them of devouring the widow's house and of defrauding their own parents to hang on, you know, to wealth in certain cases. They neglect mercy where it brings them no favor or advantage for them. You know, there's a certain amount of neglect and scoffing at the poor. You can see the kind of scruple that Jesus is talking about when they pay Judas later for blood money. But when he gives it back, they say, well, we can't really use this blood money we can't put it back into the temple treasury. And they went and bought a field with it. And the point is, look at your scruples. You paid the blood money for a murder, for deception, for betrayal. And then you had scruples about whether or not it could go into the temple treasury. What kind of madness is it? The hypocrisy. When Jesus shouts out, you know, hypocrites, it's frustrating and contradictory in a way that is mind-blowing. So they neglect these weighty matters. Faithfulness, where it doesn't get them seen by others or praised by God. Loud prayers on the corner, but, you know, no substance, as it were, in private. And God has not missed the contradiction. Now, Jesus says, you ought to have done both, one without neglecting the other. And that's where maybe we would, you know, we would say again, he's not throwing everything out as we would expect, you know, just an utter, baby in bathwater condemnation of the Pharisees. You should have done both, is the point. The fact is that we are obligated, according to God's word, to attend to perfection, to holiness, and to every detail of it. And in that way, we're to attend to the material, financial support of the work of God's kingdom, down to the level of mint and cumin, just the way that we're seeing here. The so-called biblical tithes, you know, giving of first fruits, the practice going all the way back to the Old Testament, a tenth of everything to God is acknowledgement of his care, of his love, of his provision in our lives. We know where our help comes from. We know where everything we have comes from. We know that God has provided in our lives. So this would be true not just of the little things. It would be true up until the greatest, you know, portion of our lives, the sustaining income of our household, and whatever, you know, whatever way that is earned. But really, it's about God's claim over ourselves, over our very being. Romans 12 calls us living sacrifices. And the point is that it all belongs to the Lord. It all comes from him and it goes to him. Everything we have, a gift from him. And our giving acknowledges this. But the Pharisees, they properly saw that this mentality trickles down even to the, you know, to dill weed that we're growing to, you know, make our food taste better. They understood that this trickled down to the lesser things in life. They're not faulted for their giving. They're faulted for the inconsistency and the blindness in judgment. Now, that's a recurring theme, right? We're blind about our oaths. One thing is holy, one thing is not, in some arbitrary way. Well, so it is here. We see the value of the tithe and of acknowledging the Lord down to the little things. But again, we have such a mismatch of judgment and inconsistency in value when it comes to the great things that God desires. In our case, you know, we would say, God wants everything from us, and we've got to pay attention to all of it. So it's true, you know, God wants us to give generously so that we can maintain, you know, we can maintain a church and its ministry, the preaching of the gospel, maintain the light of our witness. And yeah, that includes, you know, our giving. That includes the wages of a pastor and plumbing and whatever else, you know, what we need for a building and so on. And yes, God wants us to care for the needs of the poor and those in trouble. And yes, God wants us to support the mission of the gospel going out everywhere. And he wants us to support Christian education, training of men for ministry. And he wants us to be faithful in all matters of finances and material wealth. And we should pay close attention down to the details about how to properly honor and serve the Lord in every part of our lives. But now Jesus is pointing out the strange, the ironic kind of blindness that goes to the details of supporting God's kingdom and his work while missing such a massive and central part of that task. I strained out the gnat, you know, my scruples and getting down to little details of what is the, you know, what belongs to the Lord and what would be stealing from him by withholding. And that would be the straining of the gnat. But then, you know, gross. Like I swallowed not just a gnat, but like the camel. Can you imagine like licking a camel? Have you ever seen a camel in real life? Ugh. Much less swallowing one, if that were possible. The imagery from Jesus is, you know, it's shocking imagery, right? You know, in the winter, I'm sure every house has its issues, right? You have a breezy door, maybe where the wind comes through. And so you work very hard to, you know, cover in plastic or to put up, you know, the weather stripping or whatever to keep that breeze from coming in. But oops, I missed the spot where someone like drove a truck through my wall and there's, you know, gaping hole where the cold is coming in. But, you know, great. I've got my weather stripping is perfect on my door. It doesn't make sense, this mentality. You know, I picked the hair out of my salad. Gross, an eyelash in my salad. But I missed like the trombone, you know, like The imagery is meant to wake us up. We we need to recognize what God wants from us. And this is why we spend so much time talking about the heart of his law. You know, I don't steal, but meanwhile I tear people to shreds with vicious words. So it's fine. No, you can't neglect the one and the other. And I don't commit adultery, but you know, I would smash someone's face in for looking at me the wrong way. Can we neglect one or the other? And God will say, well, you know, great job. So we'll just give you a C and you pass the class. What are we talking about? We can't have complete neglect on the one hand and then, you know, A triple plus on the other hand. This is a big and willful blind spot of the Pharisees, that you demonstrate scruples at your own chosen moments. You despise the tax collector and the prostitute and the sinner, and you love yourselves, and you have scruples about all these different things and what makes a person clean and unclean, and it's a farce, and God sees through it. What do you say about leaders who lay claim to their position, saying, I have the wisdom and the expertise in the things of the Lord, and I have discernment and good judgment, and yet they can't tell? It does not occur to them that God is less interested in his tithe of cumin so long as you neglect justice, or that God is not thrilled when he has in the one hand his, you know, sort of little package of dill weed, but no mercy, or that he has, you know, he has his, you know, his small contributions down to, you know, just every penny is accounted for, as it were. But then we're blind, you know, to his love. We're blind to his goodness and his forgiveness and his kind, you know, all these things that God wants from us. And in that way, you know, blind guides, you're not fit. You're not fit for the job, and anyone who follows you is not fit. And we see these kinds of inconsistencies in the leadership of the church in our day. And a lot of selective blindness that's passing for Christian leadership. And it's our ruin. It's blind leadership leading people blindly into destruction. You know, God's word says plainly that women should not lead and bear authority in the church. Not only will we have women in every position we can think of, but they better be gay as well. You know, we need a lesbian bishop or whatever. We need this. It seems like it's the number one priority. We've got, not only do we have to have it, we've got to have it, you know, times 10. What kind of blindness is this? We're gonna do God's work, just ignore what God has said when it suits us. And, you know, we're preaching a message, of course, to this selfish generation. The message that they want to hear is God wants you to get everything that you want. And that includes how church is done and what's done even in leadership. But we're going to preach the message that you want to hear. It's so predictable to a selfish generation, a conceited, proud generation. You know what God wants? He wants what you want. Get it. And he's going to, you know, he will help you. You know, if you pray enough, I guess, or if you're faithful enough, he'll help you get everything you want. People are starving for God's word, and the only thing we feed them is entertainment. More entertainment, and number one priority, music. Poor judgment. Poor judgment. And it bears out in ruin. And it's very similar to what we see here, but we could go on. In hypocrisy, there's no end. There's no end to our pride. In these wonderful modern times, we barely have to worry about washing the dishes, right? We just throw it in the dishwasher, and it comes out. Except, I find, it's like, oh man, you know, like three of these did not get clean. You know, there's an art to even putting them in the right way, so that you have a whole dishwasher of clean dishes, and yet, this one's still nasty. And now it's hot and nasty. And so the outside is steamed and it looked fine, but, oh, you know, I'm not drinking out of that. That one's got to go back through. Or, you know, now I've got to do it by hand, whatever. But we're talking now in this final woe about the priority of cleaning the outside of the dish, but never cleaning the inside. It's another outrageous and hypocritical problem. The Pharisees are like someone that only washes the outside and only cares to wash the outside. But, you know, the summer is coming. How many times do you want to eat out of the same nasty bowl that never got cleaned? As long as it's clean on the outside, fine, no big deal. Oh. You know, this is the hypocrisy is rotten in God's nostrils. It looks clean to others and it looks clean on the outside, and that's all that matters. And that is the criticism of the church. Is it true is, you know, something that we have to grapple with. Is it true? And would we put up with this? And is that the kind of you know, is that the kind of faith that pleases God? And the answer is no. Even if it exposes, you know, our church to shame, we would have to deal with the truth of that thought. Are we content with just an outside clean when we need the inside to be clean? He exposes how they don't want to pay attention to the greed and self-indulgence of their hearts. There's a lot of things we could talk about as rotten inside, but he says greed and self-indulgence. As spiritual leaders, the Pharisees had utterly failed the people by caring more about outward appearances than the internal, than the unseen matters of the heart. It's a disaster to prop up appearances without addressing the true health of the heart, of the soul, of the conscience. You know, when it's time for surgery, you don't want someone that, you know, has a white coat and a nice smile. You want a real medical doctor. And, you know, same like for a person. It's like, oh, you're covered in grease, so fix my engine. You know, here's my car. You know, tell me when you're done. It's like, well, what does the one have to do with the other? We want someone who has the real skills of a mechanic. The Pharisees were neither addressing their own sins, nor were they dealing properly with the sins of others. They excused their own sins and, you know, sort of strongly damned the lesser sins of others or the minutiae in the lives of others and made ruin for everyone, ruin for themselves and ruin for the people. And, you know, they were certain shoe-in for the best place at God's feast while they ignored their sins. And meanwhile, they told, you know, an entire section of the people, you're irredeemable. You know, there's basically no hope and no point for you to even try, you know, prostitute, sinner, tax collector, you know, God, you know, only God's judgment waits for you with no hope of redemption. Both were ruined. And this is the way that they were playing. Jesus came teaching that the condition of the heart was the source, was the fountain from where all clean thoughts and clean words and clean actions flowed. Think of chapter 12. And if we want purity, truly, if we want purity, we'll pay attention to the inside. We'll pay attention to the disposition of our hearts first. And from the heart, outer cleanliness will follow. Everything else follows. Not surprisingly, the Pharisees did the opposite in practice. So the warnings of woe that we're seeing in this passage, they're not just about people making, you know, sort of understandable mistakes. You know, I know that I too am a hypocrite. We know that we don't always do the things we should and focus on the things we should focus on. And, you know, sometimes it's true. We get distracted by the little things and we miss the forest for the trees. And that's an understandable foible, isn't it? That's, you know, that's not just something that we deal with. Everybody deals with this. That's not the nature of this condemnation. One, these men are held to the standards of leaders, of guides, and not to the standard of, well, you know, we all struggle with sin. We all struggle and make mistakes. That's not the attitude that we're seeing here for a reason. It's because they've taken to themselves the title of spiritual guide, and teachers will be held to a stricter standard. And they not only take to themselves with pride the mantle of guide, of teacher, even the, you know, as it were, camping on the seat of Moses, and speaking and acting, they believe, with his authority and everything. They willfully continue a pattern of unbelief and pride. They will not be corrected, and they resist Jesus as he exposes their sins. They resist him as he shows the truth from God's kingdom. And their willful attitude continues to be self-promotion, self-indulgence, manipulation against the will of God, unwilling to repent of any of it, hardening their hearts. And when they're exposed, their reaction is not repentance, but anger. And their reaction is not, you know, to put away these sins, but to harden themselves in their positions. And in that way, they have failed. They have failed in leadership, and they have also adamantly, you know, proudly refused to repent. There's no humility with them. And so looking at the teaching of this passage, you know, the temptation for us in application, which has sort of, you know, plausible kindness, and oh, it sounds very loving, right, is to say, well, you know, we don't measure up either, and therefore this is excusable. But that's not really what we're looking at here. The temptation then is to simply say, well, we've got to watch out, just like the Pharisees, we've got to watch out for, you know, these pitfalls and try not to do those things and try to do better than, you know, than that. And we, you know, we need to cut down our pride too, and therefore, you know, these men are not held accountable, and we need to avoid these woes, and, you know, this is really tragic. You know, it may be true, it is true, that we need to cut down our pride. It may be true that we need to do better at seeing our own faults. And woe to us if we persist in proud attitudes and sinful attitudes. But the critical and the most important application here has to do with authority. It has to do with who is the legitimate teacher of God's will and God's ways. Who is the guide, and who is the one that can lead to the truth? And in that way, we have to keep the spotlight on Jesus. You know, where is the spiritual leader who can deliver what Jesus is able to deliver? They've gone off the tracks. They've gone off the road right into a swamp, and immediately, and they sink. They're not qualified. They're not just bad drivers. They're blind. Who has the vision to lead us to the kingdom of heaven but Jesus, who has laid eyes on the very face of the Father? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And the Pharisees played lightly with spiritual things when it suited them. But Jesus' death, we see, tears open the curtain of the most holy place. And while they swear by the temple and manipulate as they see fit, Jesus is bringing repentant believers truly into the very holy presence of God. And through his crucified flesh, we're gaining entrance into the most holy place. The weight between the two is not comparable. They're playing ping pong with God's name and with holy things when it suits them. And Jesus will receive the name that is above all names. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He superseded the temple with his sacrificial death and resurrection and surpassed the offerings and the altar. And he would soon be seated on the very throne of heaven. All the things that they play around with in talk are his possession. And between the two, there's no comparison. And while they should bend the knee to Jesus, they refuse with stiff necks, you know, outstretched necks. They refuse in their pride. This is a comparison, right, of spiritual leadership, and not a comparison of us to the Pharisees, although there's things to learn. And that's how these woes are to be taken. Not a comparison of us to them, but showing and exposing who is Jesus and every other would-be guide, every other would-be savior. And he suffers no rivals. And there are no rivals. No one has the skill. No one has the righteousness. No one has the truth save Jesus. Unlike the Pharisees, he was able to attend to the highest and most holy calling of God's justice, God's mercy, God's faithfulness. Even while he fulfilled the most minute prophecies about the Christ, he could do all of it, fulfilling everything, not neglecting anything at any time. No neglect in one place to focus on another. Jesus does not have to sort of, you know, go light in one spot so that he can go heavy in another. And the Pharisees, they had unbalanced priorities. And Jesus is able to do all of it. He gave everything and sacrificed even himself to do the will of the Father. The Pharisees couldn't measure up. They can do the will of the Father if it's limited to the little games that they like to play. You know, if they scratch out, you know, how the board is made and what the rules are, maybe they can muster up enough obedience for God. So, you know, like they're winning at mint and dill and cumin, as it were, but they're losing utterly at justice, righteousness, mercy, love, forgiveness. And Jesus does not need to skimp anywhere on any of it. And in that way, he could associate with the sinner, and he could touch the unclean leper, and he could touch the sick. And instead of becoming unclean, which the Pharisees despised and would not do at all, Jesus healed them and overcame unrighteousness and overcame uncleanliness and cleansed people inside and out. And that's really the key. He not only did he remain righteous, but he made them clean. His perfection, his righteousness of the highest order. And the Pharisees can't handle it. They have to neglect something. They have to leave the rod inside, and they can barely cover the outside. Jesus worked cleansing at the level of the heart. His blood making righteousness in the deepest places. No skin deep salvation, but a genuine salvation. Hebrews 10 says about his work and the mercy of God in Jesus, you know, now we have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. This cleansing of the conscience, cleansing of the heart through the blood of Jesus, he came to work integrity and spiritual cleansing in the depths of our being. No one but Jesus can offer that kind of change. And that's the radical rebirth that caused wonder. You know, at night when Nicodemus was being honest, he said, "We know you're from God. Like this is, you know, we see what's happening and we can't even comprehend it." And he was barely able to understand what Jesus had in mind to do. So far beyond the hypocritical foolishness of the Pharisees that no one but Christ and the work of his Spirit can bring cleansing to the depth of our souls, even a renewal as though we were born for a second time. And it's with Jesus and him only. And if the Pharisees couldn't provide it with all of their zeal and all of their strenuous righteousness, aided by all the wisdom and insight of the teaching of Moses, then no one can do it on their own. And that would be the better application for us. That would be the place for us to focus. If they can't do it, who will you trust? Yourself? Who will you trust other than Jesus to do it? What human being is going to offer better than the Pharisees? And there are none. And that's really where these woes are demonstrating. You know, it's knocking down idol after idol and hypocritical attitude after attitude. And only Jesus is standing at the end of this. The divine Christ. The one that has perfection, both God and man, and whose efforts go beyond what any sinner could ever deliver. That's the help we need. That's the guidance we need. That's the pathway and direction that we need. The help of the very Son of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us truly to follow after your Son, Jesus Christ, disciples of his, learning from him, not content with any other savior, any other would-be solution, not our own efforts, not our own will in our own way. Lord, we pray that you would turn our hearts away from foolishness and hypocrisy, and that we would cling to Jesus, who can deliver everything that you have promised, who delivers by way of his death and resurrection the life and the truth and the righteousness that cleanses us inside out. Lord, we thank you that you have exposed the darkness and the emptiness and the slavery of sin and of every sinner, so that Jesus can be all in all, so that his name can be lifted up as holy, so that his praise can stretch to every tribe and tongue and nation. And Lord, where many others have failed, Jesus has succeeded and brought life and truth and salvation. So Lord, we pray that our whole trust would be in him. Hear us now, Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.